In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Kumsawam Tayyibin. Congratulations. Not sure if many people know, but today is also a feast day in the church. And the church is a festive church. It likes to be festive and to celebrate the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday was the feast of the Theophany, or the Epiphany, and today is the second day of the feast. So it celebrates the Theophany 2 days. What other feast does the church celebrate 2 days? Does anybody remember? The Feast of the Nativity. The Feast of the Nativity is also celebrated. There's celebrated for 2 days, and then we pray for the next 8 days until the Feast of the Circumcision. We pray with a joyful tune. So the church likes these festive days. So today is just another day that we celebrate and feast about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. We typically call this feast the Feast of the Theophany. It's also called Epiphany. Theophany, Epiphany means, above or a manifestation. And theophany is a more correct term, meaning the manifestation of God. Theo meaning God, and phanion is the manifestation. So it means the manifestation of God. And yesterday, if we paid attention, or the day before yesterday, in the eve of the feast, the Gospels centered around the actual baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that was involved around it. However, the readings for today, the second day of the feast, it speaks a little bit more about the ministry, or it focuses on the ministry of St. John the Baptist. So that's why I'd like to speak today about the ministry of St. John the Baptist. St. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, and he's the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people say that he's, I heard this nice meditation that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head and we're the body, and St. John the Baptist is the neck that connects the two. So he's like the link between the Old and New Testament. And I like to speak about three primary points about the ministry of St. John the Baptist. The first was, what type of ministry was his? If anybody can remember, what was St. John's message? I think it's up on the screen, isn't it? No? Okay, good. I didn't give it away. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not on the screen? It is. Okay. So it was good. Whoever's controlling is working with me. So his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all he was preaching was repent, repent, repent. And it also says about John that when John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he came baptizing the message, or sending the message for the people to repent. But if we look at the other prophets in the Old Testament, many of the other prophets were telling the people of Israel to repent. So what makes St. John the Baptist so special? If we look at the ministry that St. John the Baptist did versus maybe some of the other prophets in the Old Testament, some key factors of difference was that no other prophet announced the coming of the Messiah. It says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No other prophet, when they said to the people, repent, they didn't say the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So he was preaching repentance because the coming of the Messiah is imminent. It's knocking at the door, so be ready and repent. And he himself was prophesied about in the Old Testament. It says in Matthew 3, he says, for this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he himself was among those who were prophesied about in the Old Testament. Maybe the other prophets didn't have this. What is the process of repentance? He's telling everybody, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a turning back to God. That's a threefold process. It's not just, you know, coming before God and say, I'm sorry, God, I've done something wrong. That's not it. It's not complete. It's not a complete repentance. But it requires three parts. The first part is the repentance. It's where I sit with myself and look at myself, what I have done wrong, and regret what I have done wrong. You know, some people say, okay, I'm going to do such and such, and I'll confess about it to Abuna tomorrow. This isn't really repentance because it's premeditated that I'm going to do something wrong and just come back and confess about it. That's not really repentance. So you're missing the first out of the three. So true repentance is that I know what I'm doing is wrong and I regret it and I don't want to do it. So that's the first part. The second part is the confession. And confession is, you know, we just come and we tell Abuna, or we tell God in the presence of the priest, what I have done wrong. Why? So I can get maybe some insight on how to correct this sin or this problem in my life, to maybe gain some experiences of other people. If you think about it, everybody confesses to Abuna. So when I come confess to Abuna, if I have a problem, maybe somebody else had the same problem. And Abuna can guide me on how this particular person, without of course mentioning their name, but telling them, guiding them, this was successful, try this or try that. So we gain access to the whole body of Christ when we come and confess to Abuna. And this is what the scripture meant when it said, confess your sins to one another. The last stage, so we said the first is repentance, sitting with ourselves. The second is to come to Abuna and confess. The third is the change. The desire to change. Confession does us no good if we just acknowledge we did wrong and tell Abuna and then we don't want to change. We're happy in the way we are living. We have to desire this change. Saint John told the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came asking him about what his baptism is all about, he told them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Anybody ever thought about that? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. What are the fruits that make us worthy of repentance? It's the change, the desire to change. If I have no desire to change, then it's as if Scripture is telling us I'm not worthy of the repentance. So we have to have that desire to change what is wrong in our life to be worthy of repentance. And it's not simply a sacramental act, but it's more of a matter, or what matters is our constant inner attitude and wanting to change. And it's as if the scripture is telling us that in order for us to go to Christ, we have to heed the voice of John the Baptist. He told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they had to hear this voice of repentance before they came to approach Christ. And this is what the church teaches us, that we all should be offering repentance and confession and the desire to change every day before we come, or every week before we come and partake of the Eucharist. The second aspect of his ministry is that his ministry always pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So he wasn't telling his disciples, he's over there, you know, go, you know, over there and you can take a look at him. But he took his disciples, gathered them together, looked towards the Lord Christ and told them, behold, this is the Lamb of God. And then St. Peter, you know, echoes kind of the same thing. And he says, and you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he's pointing them to the person or the one who can actually forgive them of their sins. He is the one that I came to prepare his way. And of course, we all know his famous saying where he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. How many of us who are in St. John's in his position had people following us and people looking up to us and seeking our advice and this and that? And then when somebody else comes, you know, that may be better at doing something more than me, we'll turn the people to that person. I've been doing my job for 10 years, but this guy has been doing it maybe for 15 or 20 years. He has much more experience. Go to him. How many of us would be able to do that? But John, St. John the Baptist, did so, and did so joyfully. And he also declares to us what his baptism could not accomplish. And his baptism could not accomplish the forgiveness of sins. He tells them to repent, but the forgiveness of sins is through the Lamb of God. That's why you have to go there. So John's ministry will only be effectual for us if it arouses within us these two principles: one, of repentance, and two, the turning to our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. The third thing we can learn about the ministry of St. John is that he reveals to us the relationship between the bride, the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? Our Lord Jesus Christ, right. And the friend of the bridegroom, of course, one is St. John the Baptist, where it says, where St. John said of himself when he was asked like who he was, he says, "I'm not the Christ." And he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." St. John is amazing. His fulfillment of his joy is for the people to go to Christ, to follow him. For Fa'alan, when he said he must increase and I must decrease, he didn't say it, you know, just as, you know, an act of trying to be humble before the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but he meant it. And his joy was fulfilled when he saw the people going to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was customary back in that time for the friend of the bridegroom, I guess nowadays maybe you can call it like the best man or maybe in the reception, the MC or the master of ceremony. But it was custom at that time for the friend of the bridegroom to handle the aspects of the wedding, the arrangements, and to manage the feast of the wedding feast. And this is exactly what St. John the Baptist did. He managed the people. He got them ready. He geared them to repentance and then pointed them to Christ. And then he receded in the background and then was martyred in a cell in prison. So this is exactly what he did. He pointed and took everybody to Christ. And this is a great lesson for all of us, maybe who are servants in any manner of the church, whether it be from Sunday school to hymns to serving in the kitchen to wherever it might be, any service in the church. Our primary goal is to take people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So my behavior, my actions, the way I speak to them, all of these things are as if, you know, we should be as if Christ or St. John the Baptist is proclaiming them to and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the friends of the bridegroom, we can also know another group of people from Matthew chapter 9. It says, can the friends of the bridegroom, and this is when the people were asking the Lord Christ about how come your disciples don't fast. And then they said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. So the friends of the bridegroom here are also the apostles or the people, the disciples, the followers of Christ are also the friends of God. And what's the job of those friends? Again, it's to take people to Christ. So if we want to count ourselves as being friends to God, guess what? We have this responsibility of taking people to Christ. Unfortunately, some people, when somebody is wrong them in any particular way, they come to Abuna and they tell him, "Abuna, this person wronged me. He doesn't deserve to be in the church. He doesn't deserve, or she doesn't deserve to take communion. Why do you allow them to be in here? The blah, 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 blah." What is this doing? This isn't the message of Christ. You're not taking them to Christ. But actually, you're turning them away from them. And if Abuna's role is to take people to Christ, why would we tell people, you know, don't come into church again. We don't want to see your face. It's not appropriate and it's not proper. It's just like somebody being discriminated against when he goes to the hospital. He goes to the hospital and says, oh, no, because you're of this color or this ethnicity, we can't treat you in this hospital. Would this be accepted in this land? Absolutely not. So why would we accept to do something like that in the church? Who is the bride? The church. We are the bride of Christ. And this we read in Revelations 21. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we are the bride of Christ. We are the prized possession. We are the one whom our Lord Jesus Christ betrothed and will soon wed. So what does the bridegroom give to the bride? I just want to speak about this. And I want to just refer back to Ezekiel 16. I put a few verses up there. Just bear with me. We'll read them. But we'll see the beauty of God's desire to marry us, his church, and the description that he gives about it. Ezekiel 16:6 says, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, struggling in our own blood because we have no way out. We're struggling. We were stuck in sin, and whether you were did good deeds or not, the grace of God wasn't there in the Old Testament, and we weren't able to save ourselves, nor could anyone else save us. So that's why we were described as struggling in our own blood. Then he says, the Holy Spirit says on the mouth of Ezekiel, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. And he mentions here, when I passed by you again. The first time was when God created us and he was with us in heaven. I mean, in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. The second time, when our Lord Jesus Christ came among and dwelt in us. He passed the second time, and indeed the time of love. This is the time where we see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ of his acceptance of the sinners, forgiving them, changing the mentality maybe of the Jews of the time of rejecting the sinners and kicking them, you know, out of the assembly. So it's a time of love. Then he says, I spread my wings over you and cover your nakedness. So he clothes us with the garment of baptism, the garment that without it we can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. So he entered into a covenant. This is the new covenant. You give me your life and your repentance, and I will give you eternal life. I will give you my body and blood. I will be in communion with me, I and you and me. Then what does he offer his betrothed bride? Verse 9, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. We turns our mind to the baptism. He washes us with water, and what happens when we come out of the water of baptism? We come out a new creation, a new creature. We're no longer struggling in our own blood, but he took that and washed off that old blood and anointed us with what? With oil. And what is the oil? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Mairun, the chrismation that we're anointed with after baptism. And notice the sequence. The water first, and then the oil. That's why we baptize first, and then we anoint with the oil. Then he says, I clothe you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. So he covers us with his righteousness. And then he says, thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. So the fine linen, this is the cloth or the clothing of forgiveness. And what did he feed us with, or what did he feed us, was his body and blood. He fed us of himself. And when we partake of his body and blood, we are united to him, and thus he gives to us the description of royalty. Yeah, how many of us would love to be like, we look at maybe like the wedding that Prince, what's his name, Charles, who's the prince now? The one that just recently got married. William, yes. When Prince William got married, you know, how many of us saw that, you know, the news cover, and we're like, wow, that would be amazing if we could, you know, be a part of that. And we are a part of it. Christ says we succeeded to royalty. We have become royal. And we participate that in here in the church. In verse 14, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord. So where does our beauty come from? It comes from Him. He says, it was perfect through my splendor. So we are made perfect through His splendor. We are looked at as royalty, not because of anything we did or how we look, but because of who we married. We married the King, so therefore we look as if we're royal. So today we celebrate another day of theophany and focus on the ministry of St. John the Baptist, who prepared for us the glorious betrothal between us and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we said, how was this accomplished? By showing us the way of repentance, by pointing us towards the Lamb of God, and by revealing the relationship between the bride and the friend of, between the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom, as well as showing us the relationship between the bride and the groom. So as we look into the heart of our Lord, we see what He has planned for His bride for the moment she turns to Him. And this to be clothed in glorious arrayment of royalty and be united with Him in heaven forever. May God grant us the blessing of this blessed feast and grant us, Lord, to enjoy these days in His presence and His unity. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.